everyone this morning. My name is Jeff Nelson. I'm the pastor here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, and on behalf of myself, all of our staff and laity, I just want to welcome all of you to worship with us here today. If you are visiting with us for the first time, I especially want to welcome you. We are glad that you are here. We hope that during our time of worship today, you indeed feel God's presence here among us. In a moment, our ushers will be coming forward with our ritual of friendship pad. That's your opportunity to record your attendance among us and then to look and see who's seated in the pew with you here this morning and then take a moment to greet each other by name. This morning, we enter into worship in a different kind of space and spirit than we normally do here at Royal Oak First, because today is a special Sunday, not just in the life of this church, but in the life of the church. The church has often set aside the first Sunday of November as a special time of remembrance called All Saints Sunday. Today in this congregation, we will remember the lives of the men and women who have left this earth and have gone on to their eternal rest and now are a part of the great church triumphant, the church eternal. As we enter into that time this morning, I invite you to begin to focus in great memory on those loved ones you have loved and who have loved you. In a moment, Brother Paul is going to be bringing forth this congregation's memorial banner. Each of the bells on there has represented the life of one of the saints of this church. Eventually, it got too heavy to carry because the names of the saints just continue to enliven our life. So I invite you into that time here as the first part of this service, a time of reverence, a time of honor, and a time of sacredness. Brothers and sisters, thank you for being here. The memory of the saints rests heavily upon us. May we find its joy in the midst of our sorrow and sadness for the brothers and sisters who no longer sit with us, but who wait for us in the kingdom that is to come. Brothers and sisters, welcome to worship this morning.
For all the saints who've shown your love in how they live and where they move, for mindful women, caring men, accept our gratitude again.
Children of God, we come to remember
faces and names, stories and songs.
Children of God, we come to remember
to celebrate those gone before us.
Children of God, we come to remember
to rejoice that the best is yet to come.
For all the saints who love your name,
whose faith increased the Savior's fame, who sang your song and shared your word, accept our gratitude, good Lord.
You may be seated. This morning, we come into that time of remembrance. I have the honor and privilege of lifting up 12 names, the names of men and women who are on the hearts and minds of the people who call this church their home. This is my first year as your pastor, and so I only know these names through the names that you share with me. And although I don't know them in this world, I have felt their grace and their peace through the ministry of this church. Brothers and sisters, as we read each of those names, a light will be lit, reminding us that their eternal light now rests forever in God. The bell will ring as a reminder that their song still rings in our ears. Then we will call to memory all of those who go unnamed in our space here this morning. Brothers and sisters, hear the names of those we now call the saints. Gertrude Biskner. Virginia Hasberger. Keith Leenhouts. Bernard Lucas. Dan Nicholas. James Olson. Continue in remembrance as we remember Frances Audrey Russell, Michael Sharp, Ron Schroeder, Robert Skelton, Robert Solomon, and Barbara Wyatt. You'll notice there's one large candle that remains unlit. Those are for the names of the people that you carry into this space here this morning, the brothers and sisters that are your friends and your family, the loved ones that you remember in this time of remembrance. Call to memory their name and their presence here with us now. For all the saints.
For all the saints who named your will and showed the kingdom coming still, through selfless love, just prayer and praise, accept the gratitude we
here at this time. It is the tradition of this church to receive the memorial gifts presented in memory of the saints who have gone to their eternal rest. I invite those leaders of the church who represent our trustees and memorial committees to come and stand with me as we remember the legacy of those who have given memorials.
We present these memorials in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of Almighty God. They represent lives faithfully lived and lovingly remembered. As noted in this bulletin, we consecrate these gifts to the service of the gospel in this place.
As representatives of this church family, the Board of Trustees of Royal Oak First United Methodist Church gratefully and respectfully accepts these memorials as a sacred trust and a gift of love. We promise to use them faithfully and carefully.
Will you pray with me? Most loving and merciful God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for the memory of those we love and who have loved us. And we remember those who are represented today by these gifts. God, we have been touched by the lives of the saints, inspired by their witness of service. And God, we give you thanks for the peace now of their eternal rest. And we ask your blessing on us as we remember them today. God, may these gifts be a physical reminder of their service and our devotion. And God, may these gifts remind us to use our hands to continue the work of your kingdom as we build it in our hearts and we fill them with grace. God, may these gifts become a living symbol of your living church in the name of the living God who makes himself known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, it is to him we consecrate these gifts to your glory. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bless all whose will or name or love reflects the grace of heaven above, though unacclaimed by earthly powers, your life through theirs has hallowed us.
Now I'm going to show you the miracle that is the church. Because as we remember those saints and those elders who go before us, right after it, I get to invite the kids to come forward as a reminder to us that the work of the church goes on and it continues. So kids, come on down and fill us. Fill us with the joy of your presence. Would you welcome our young people this morning? Sunday school, our Christian Ed chairman, and just an all-around good guy. So, Brother Ray, take it away.
Well, thank you. It's on. Excellent. All right. Noah, are you here? Where's Noah? Noah had perfect attendance last month, and so we're going to celebrate that in our Sunday school class. What have you been studying? Do you know offhand? We forget his name. Moses. Yes, that's the guy. So last week we did the parting of the Red Sea, and just before that happened, all the Israelites were complaining. And today we're going to talk about wandering in the wilderness, and we're also going to hear about how the Israelites are complaining. So a lot of complaining going on in the Old Testament. But a few weeks ago, I told Pastor I'd be happy and honored to do a children's time. And so he sent me a text this week. And I said, he said, do you want to do children's time? And I said, yes. And then I said, what's the topic? Lesson number one, ask the topic before you commit. Because he just texted back and said, presents. And I thought, he's going to give me a present. But then I thought some more, and I said, no, that's not it. So then I got thinking, do you know what's going to happen in 19 days? I counted this morning. 19 days from now, yes. Very, very close, but bigger than Thanksgiving. What? Nope, not 19. All right, I'll help you out. Black Friday. So that's one of the biggest days of the year. So I think that's what he's going to talk about today. I'm not certain. So I have a homework assignment for you. On your way home today from church, ask your mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, whoever you come with, because I don't think any of you are old enough to drive, So ask the person who's driving and say, by the way, parental unit, what did Pastor talk about today? Because I don't know. So I'm not stuck with you. I have the opportunity to be with you. So we're going to find more about that later, okay? So thank you for being here. It's lovely to see you. And let's close with a little prayer. Then we'll go to Sunday school. Ready? Bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together with these children to learn the stories of the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
They go up to Sunday school and our choir comes into its place. Our ushers are going to come down and give you an opportunity to be involved in the giving ministries of the life of this church. Your giving helps make the possibility for kids, for choirs, for the work, for the memories to make happen. Give with a joy-filled heart this morning.
we return these gifts to your work. May they magnify your love in the world, and may they be represent our true offering of our lives to your service.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may be seated. Thanks, guys. Welcome to worship. We are in the midst of our fall stewardship season, and we've entitled it Celebrate the Best is Yet to Come. Each of these weeks is preparation for what's going to happen next week, because next week you're going to get invited to do two things. The first thing you're going to get invited to do is help make a miracle, and I'm going to talk about that today, the miracle you're going to help make. And then the next thing you get to do is celebrate. We're going to have a party next week. God willing, it's going to be in the Fellowship Hall. I thought that would get like a standing O, right? That means it is, yes, very nice. That means it is almost, we're getting there, right? They were in there working this morning to make sure that we get there this week. So celebration next Sunday in the Fellowship Hall. We're going to have a wedding reception because we've been talking about this wedding at Cana of Galilee. We're not having a wedding cake, though. We're having a donut bar, right? That's right. It's a donut bar. I don't know if we're going to have a, we might have a cider fountain. I don't know. Ice sculpture of me and Andrew together. Andrew, Celeste, and I, a little ice sculpture of the men in their beards. No, that would be too much. It'll be a photo booth, but it's going to be a celebration, and I want you to come. And I want you to come be a part of that. Because we have much to celebrate here at Royal Oak First, and each of these weeks, I've had the honor and privilege of lifting up stories that we're in the midst of celebrating. If you're on our mailing list this week, you got a card. You got a card reminding you of another great story of a family whose life has been changed and transformed by your presence and your gifts and your service and your witness, and that was the Yates family. We talked about that great family and Dylan and Jake, these two brothers, and how Dylan, who has autism, and they wondered as young, would this church be able to embrace them? And they told the story about, oh, you did more than embrace. You let Dylan show us what it means to be a child of God. There isn't a thing that you didn't go out of your way to make sure that they were included in. The world around us is looking for a church that says, we'll include you. You're making miracles happen. I've shown you two videos over the last 2 weeks about miracles, about gifts, about the transformation you're making. This one is right up there among my favorites. Because 2 weeks ago, a group of five millennials, 20-year-olds, on a Wednesday night, in the middle of what else was going on in their life, came and hung out with their pastor at his house. And I didn't even have to bribe them, right? And I got to ask them about you and the difference you've made and are making in their life. Here's just some snippets of that conversation that happened in my living room a couple of weeks ago.
So my best memories would probably be just growing up within the church and going to Holy Cow every Wednesday. It was something that I never loved doing, come thinking the idea on Tuesday night. I didn't love knowing that I had to go to Holy Cow after school on Wednesday, but once I was there, I loved it. We had dinner together there. We sat at different tables, met with different people. All of our best friends were there. It was a fun tradition to have growing up.
This group of friends means so much. I mean, we're pretty much inseparable, even though we do go our own ways at times. Get a bit of distance between us, but we always end up coming back, having a great time with each other, and sharing the love that we learn about the church.
You know, you make friends, and I never thought I'd make friends, you know, lifers.
The group of us, we'd probably all go all different ways. So you put us together, and it's something special. There's no judgments. We gravitate towards each other.
Come. What's that? Hey. What's the worst that's gonna happen? You know, I'm so glad my parents made me come, and still I'm not coming. I wouldn't have these people if it wasn't for my parents making me come. it's worth it. It might not seem like it now, but it's totally worth it.
It's really given me the opportunity to do a lot of the things I love to do, and that's pretty special for me, so I'll always hold on to those.
I found my people. We did lock-ins, we did mission trips, we had field trips, we did retreats, we did choir camp.
A lot of relationships between people nowadays are really superficial. The relationships that people share there go way back and they're deep-rooted.
I mean, they're my church family, they've always been my church family, and I think it's important to, even when you go away, to still have that bond. And now moving home from college, I think it's important to rekindle that bond.
They're my heart and soul. They, you know, we can go all different ways, and we still have this common place that we can all come to, and, you know, it will feel like time has never passed. You know, we can catch up just like we were with each other a day ago.
I think it's important that, you know, they're still there and they're still supportive, and I want them to know that I appreciate that, because it means the world to me that I can still come home after all those years.
If it weren't for the church and the opportunities that I had, I wouldn't have all these memories. I wouldn't be the person I am today.
Keep coming to church, because I think even though I was so scared to come back after years of just going on Christmas or things like that, I think it's important, because you don't realize what you've lost until you go back. And then you realize, you know, it's still there for you. And I think it's important to go to church and form those friendships.
Our scripture today is from the Amplified Bible of John 2nd chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, what is that to you and to me? My time to act and to be revealed has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, you do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had been turned into wine, not knowing where it had come from, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves his best wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then he serves that which is not so good. But you have kept back the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, displaying his deity and his great power openly. And his disciples believed confidently in him as the Messiah. They adhered to, entrusted in, and relied on him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Hey, thanks. You're awesome. Isn't Sue Buxton awesome? Miracles. My friend Ed Sider, right? Last night at 4 o'clock service, came in.
Don
Sider. Thank you. Yes. Pardon?
Seidler.
Don Seidler. It's a miracle if I get all your names. That's kind of where we're starting. I get a point for trying and lose 2 points for messing it up. Don Seidler, right? He came in with a joke last night, and I had to share it with you today. He's talked about a pastor who was coming home from church one night, and he got pulled over on the way home for going a little fast and swerving a little over the me- median line. When the police officer saw that it was the pastor who he recognized, he rolled down the window. He said, "Pastor, you've been doing a little drinking tonight?" The pastor said, "Officer, I swear it is only water." And the police officer said, "Well, what is up with that wine bottle on your floor?" And he said, "A miracle. Jesus did it again." Jesus did it again. There you go. I didn't know there was a joke appropriate for the scripture we were in. I'm not doing good enough Google. But miracles. I want to talk to you this morning about miracles. Miracles. When is the last time you can say you were present to or a part of a miracle? Miracles. I looked up miracles in the dictionary this week, and the dictionary defines a miracle as a very amazing or unusual event, thing, or achievement. So when was the last time you were involved in or present to something that was amazing or unusual? An event, a thing that stood you back and said, "Wow, that was miraculous." When was the last time you were part of or present to a miracle? This last week, at least 5 million Cub fans felt like they were present to a miracle. How many of you stayed up and watched the end of that game, right? It's not very often that you get to stay up to see a miracle, right? I even let my 10-year-old stay up till almost midnight to watch the end of this miracle because his mother and my mother-in-law, his grandmother, who is in her mid-70s, is a North Chicago girl who grew up in Chicago, who remembers sneaking out of school to take the bus down to Wrigley Field to watch Ernie Banks and Gil Hodges playing, as was convinced that she would go to her grave before she saw the Cubs win. And so I let my grandson stay up and call her every inning to make sure that grandma was watching this miracle unfold. Miracles, something that's unusual, something that is amazing, an event or achievement. When is the last time you can say you were involved in something miraculous? This month we've been talking about a miracle. And on the surface, the miracle of this story is the water into wine. But if we just let the water into wine be the only miracle we're talking about, then Jesus just does a parlor trick and we all go, "Wow, isn't that cool?" But the real miracles are the things that that miracle points us towards. A couple of weeks ago, we started out by saying, don't miss this. Jesus' very first miracle takes place at a wedding reception for a bunch of people whose names nobody else even remembers. Jesus' first appearance to say, look, there's something new that God is doing, didn't happen in the halls of power. It didn't even happen inside the church. It happened at a wedding celebration where regular people were getting together to say, life is worth celebrating. We remembered that the real miracle is that Jesus followers were the original party people and not the original party poopers. Then last week, we remembered that Jesus took these six jars of ceremonial washing water, and we reminded ourselves they were filled with 180 gallons of shame, because the water represented that feeling that you weren't good enough. So you constantly had to remind yourself that you weren't good enough, that you weren't holy enough, that you weren't pure enough, and you couldn't go to church enough to wash all the filth off you. And then Jesus comes along and changes the water of guilt into the wine of joy. He says, don't you get it? You are my joy. You are my joy. And he turned the containers of our faith from guilt and shame into joy and grace. This morning, we remember one more miracle that happened, and that miracle is when you invite Jesus to the party, when you invite Jesus to your life, that anything is possible. Remember, in this miracle, in this story, the party was supposed to be over. It was done. That should have been the end of the story. The wine ran out. Send everybody home. That's it. But Jesus was present at the party, so something more was possible. I got to ask you this morning, church, do you believe that because Jesus is still alive in this world and in your life, that anything is still possible? I gotta tell you, I've gone to way too many church conferences these days where the theme is the church isn't a place of possibility anymore. I go to way too many conferences where all they're talking about is that our numbers are down and our giving is down and our influence is down. And I sit in a room full of church leaders who no longer believe that it's possible. You know, I've been involved in a couple of churches that have found the possibility, and so they think that you know something, and so they invite you to go out to all these churches, and they wait for me to tell them the answer, and the only answer I have to give them is, have you invited Jesus to the party yet? Because if you invite him to the party, then anything's possible. Does the church still believe that growth is possible? That we can continue to grow our numbers and share this love that you so have with each other with more people? Do you believe that healing, in whatever form, shape it comes, is still possible? How about this one? Do you believe that unity is still possible? I'm afraid that this week, a whole bunch of people are going to think what they do on Tuesday of this week is going to make any difference compared to what happened on a Friday 2,000 years ago. We're on the cross, Jesus said, I got this. And this week, in a time where we feel more divided than ever, can we say that unity is still possible? Caleb and I have this dream that on Tuesday, we're going to throw on our clergy dresses, right? And we're going to go out into the community with a great big sign that says, God loves Republicans and Democrats. And then we're going to have a communion table right there and say, come and partake in the one, right? I don't care if you trumped him or if you're with her, we're with him, right? And so come, yeah, you can clap for that. At the end of this service, you're going to come to the table today. And you're going to say that on Wednesday, we're going to be back here to do the work of God. Do you believe unity is still possible? Do you believe that changing this world is still possible? If you invite Jesus to the party, then anything and everything is possible. Let me make no mistake here this morning. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a place of miracles. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a place of miracles. It is supposed to be the one place in the community where anything and everything is still possible because you have invited Jesus to the party. So I got to ask you this morning, do you believe that miracles are still possible? And here's what I know. I need to remind you this morning that I've only been your pastor for 3 months, but I have our 4 months now, but I've seen miracles taking place right here in your midst. The best definition for a miracle that I have come up with after 15 years of being a pastor is this. A miracle is being a part of something that you could never do on your own. A miracle is being involved in something bigger than yourself that left to you by yourself, you could never be a part of if it was just up to you by yourself. Let me remind you of the miracles that are happening in this place. In August, Heather McNutt from Common Ground Sanctuary, a homeless teen shelter 2.5 blocks from our church, walked in here and said, I'm going to have 150 teenagers homeless come through my shelter this year, and the one thing I want to get for them is a pillow and a blanket so that when they come, they can pick out their own pillow, and when they leave, nobody's going to take it away from them. She said, Jeff, that would be a miracle for me. I don't know about you, but I couldn't provide her 150 pillows, but I could get 4. And I brought my 4, and you brought your 4, and you brought your 4, and we stood here 2 weeks after Heather stand up and said, I could use a miracle at my place, and not only did we give her 150 pillows, you brought her 174. You made a miracle happen for a homeless shelter 2 blocks away from this church. And then you followed that up when Amy Brown showed up here and she said, I need a miracle for the homeless and the hungry of the city of Detroit, where a pair of socks will save somebody's feet. And they save somebody's feet during the coldest months of the year, you might actually save their lives. And she said, I need a miracle of 1,000 socks. And I said, Amy, that would have been great if you'd told me that before the service. But she said, I need a miracle of 1,000 socks. I don't know about you, but I couldn't provide her with 1,000 socks. But I could get my 25 pair. And you got your 25 pair, and you brought your 25 pair, and before you knew it, within a month, we not only were able to make a miracle happen of Noah of 1,000 socks, that miracle ended up being 1,500 pairs of socks. Did you realize that a miracle takes place here each and every day at the hours of 10:30 and 11:30? Every month, on average, you help serve 850 hot meals to the hungry and homeless who call Royal Oak their traveling or their home. If I sat down with you and said, do you want to help feed 850 people a month? I don't think there's a person in here who said, I don't want to be a part of that. But if I asked you if you could do that all by yourself, there probably isn't anybody in here who says, I could make sure that there's 850 meals that happen. But you do your part, and I do my part, and Shirley does her part, and Dolores does her part, and before you know it, you are a part of a miracle that's happening. And if you don't believe that's a miracle, then you weren't listening to Ben last week, who said for 2 years while I was homeless, this was the one place I could come every day, and I could get something to eat, but most importantly, I got welcomed. You are making a miracle happen. And then the hurricane hit Haiti. Again, nobody asked us if we were ready to help support that. I wasn't even going to push it much because I felt like I'd already asked you to do a lot. But the bishop sent out a note saying, make sure you tell people that they could use some support of Haiti. So I kind of said it under my breath. If you'd like to give an offering to Haiti, you can. Thinking that maybe we'd get a couple hundred dollars. $3,100 later, you are helping repair homes. 10 boxes of tools later. I don't know if any of you could have done that on your own, but you are a part of a miracle. You see, when you invite Jesus to the party, something miraculous happens. Did you catch the miracle in that video today? Jenny Lohman stood in front of this church and said, I want to thank my mom and dad for making me come to church when I didn't ever want to come. Did you hear Erica say, it is so good to be able to come back after being in college and wondering if I'll still be welcome and feeling like time hasn't even stopped and they all welcome me home like I'm home. That's a miracle. Jenny Lohman said that if I murdered somebody, I could call Kayla Combe and Kayla Combe would help me hide the body. And then she would tell me not to do that again. Right? That's a miracle. You are helping make miracles happen. None of that is possible by ourselves. Not one bit of that is possible by ourselves. But it is only possible when Jesus comes to the party and encourages you to do your part and me to do my part. And suddenly, before you know it, we are involved in something bigger than any of us could do on our own. We are regular, common, everyday kinds of people who don't often on our own get to be involved in changing the world. But because Jesus is here at this party and you keep coming, each and every one of us has a stake in transforming and changing this world. And I tell you that today because next Sunday, I'm inviting you to help make a miracle happen here in the life of the church. Because stewardship is often seen as a drag or a responsibility or something guilt-ridden. And I'm here today to tell you this morning that stewardship is miracle-making. And you, next week, with your pledge card, get a chance to make a miracle happen. If you're on the mailing list of this church, you're going to get a pledge card in the mail this week. If you're not on the mailing list and you feel inspired and you want a pledge card, just ask. And I'll have them here next week if you don't have one and you want to make a pledge to the miracle, because I want to be straight out as honest with you as I can be. This church, Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, needs a financial miracle in its budget this year. Plain and simple, it needs a financial miracle. You know, if you've been around the life of this church for a while, that we've run a deficit budget somewhere around $60,000 every year. Right? $60,000 between what we take in income and what we do in expenses. And I thank God for a wonderful endowment whose income, not its principal, its income helps us bridge that gap. So we are very lucky to have that. And I thank you for the saints, many whose names we remembered today, who helped invest and make that endowment happen so that we could continue the vibrant, robust ministry that we have here. But now imagine if that budget were balanced. And that money that the endowment gives to help us keep the lights on suddenly was being able to use to shine the light out. Think of what we could do if our budget were balanced. I need you to participate in a miracle. So if there's anybody here today who just wants to raise their hand right now and volunteer to write the $60,000 check, we'll just go home. I didn't think so, right? And that's what happens at stewardship, is the pastor stands up here, tells you we're $60,000 behind, you sit in your pew and go, I can't do anything about that. So you write down the same number you did last year, and you feel sheepish and you feel bad about it, and then we all sit in the same boat and we come back next year, and you're like, I'm not coming to stewardship week. I'm going to stay away. So here's what I want to tell you. There's a way that you can help make this miracle happen. How do we get that $60,000? Bridget and I have talked about it. We eat out a lot. We just do. We do. Jimmy's, I own stock in Jimmy's, right? I don't even have to ask for anything when I walk in there, right? They're like, the usual? I'm like, you bet, right? We want to say that we're going to cut down our eating out this next year by $40 a week. If we put $40 a week away from our eating out and into the miracle-making machine that is this church, we will increase our pledge by $2,080. That's just if we cut out a couple of restaurant visits a week. If only 30 of us do that, that's like this first half. You guys right here are the ones. Or, no, you want these guys to do it, right? I don't care the balcony. Someone pointed to the balcony, right? I don't care who does it. But do it. Take that step forward. Do your part to help make a miracle happen. Be one of the 30. It only takes 30 people to say, I'll do $40 a week. And if $40 seems like too much, then do 20. And only 60 of us can help make a miracle happen. We need a miracle. Jesus is still in the miracle-making business, and together we can free up the budget to do the life and the work that God has called us to do. Take that pledge card and make it a miracle card by just taking the next step forward. Now, for all of you who are here for the first time, next Sunday, it's a different story, all right? I'm sorry that you came on Money Sunday. But here's the deal. Here's what you need to know. We don't ask for miracles for ourselves without asking what Jesus would want us to do for our neighbors. And so I asked, God, what would you have us do to make a miracle not just happen for us, but happen for the world around us? Cass, Christmas store, 200 kids shopping for their parents for Christmas who don't have the money to do it. 200 parents shopping for their kids who don't have the money to do it. When you bring your pledge card next week, go out and buy a gift for a kid. Come and put it in Jenny's pool. It was her toolbox last week. Now it's her gift box this week. And let's collect a mound of presents in the month of November to help make that miracle happen for our brothers and sisters at Cass. Pardon? Unwrapped gifts. Don't wrap them. Give that joy back to those parents. I sat in the hospital yesterday with John and Kathy Marsh. Kathy's preparing to make her entrance into the Great Communion of Saints sometime in the next day. And I sat with John and I said, John, what vision? How can we help keep Kathy's legacy and memory alive? And he said, Cass. Make sure this church remembers Cass. You want to make a miracle happen for the Marshes? Fill that Christmas store full of presents this week, this month, and let us make a difference. Because brothers and sisters, miracles still happen. There was a guy who found himself in the middle of a flood. The waters had risen up above the first floor of his house, and suddenly the waters were creeping higher and higher. So he went up onto the roof of his house. And from the roof of his house, he called out to God, God, save me. I need a miracle. And a boat came down the road and said, hey, get in the boat. I'll save you. He said, don't worry, I'm counting on God. God's going to save me. God's going to bring the miracle. So the boat went on by. So he stood on the top of his roof again and said, God, we need a miracle. Will you come and save me? Again, another boat came by, and the guy said, get in the boat. He said, I'm not getting in the boat. God's going to save me. God's got a miracle. And then a helicopter came above and a ladder came down. And the guy said, get on the ladder. And the guy said, I'm not getting on the ladder. God's got a miracle. God's going to save me. Sure enough, before the end of the day, that man found himself standing in front of the pearly gates. And there was St. Peter, and he says, I got a bone to pick with you. Three times I called out to God and asked for a miracle. And St. Peter said, what more did you need? We sent two boats and a helicopter. I've been in church business way too long, waiting for people who say, we need a financial miracle, only to realize that we are the miracle we are waiting for. We are the miracle we are waiting for. God has put you here at this time and in this place to be the miracle. We need not wait any longer. Miracles still happen. The best is yet to come. Come next week with a miracle in one hand and an invitation to celebrate in the other. For God is good all the time.
All the time.
Amen.